Please remain standing for our scripture lesson. In Acts chapter 13, verses 49 through 14:7. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas just had an exciting time preaching the gospel in the synagogues. People were responsive, following them around. And now we'll catch another place that they go to and what the response is there. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel.
Amen. You may be seated, dears. We're continuing in our long series in Acts. Grateful to God for it. Today we leave the long 13th chapter in which we have been for a number of weeks and enter chapter 14. We're still in Paul's and Barnabas's first missionary journey. Before we go into the text, let's pray. Father, it's good to be in the house of the Lord to hear the words of Jesus preached to his church, his bride, through faltering lips. Grant to the hearers fertile hearts. May the Holy Spirit use the word to sanctify your saints and build them up in their most holy faith. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life on this fallen earth, dears, is characterized by highs and lows, and I don't need to tell you that. And the church's walk of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the power of the Holy Spirit, is also marked by various heights and depths. Until or unless we start out our Christian life and experience understanding and accepting this fact and not living in some nirvana mode, we will always be frustrated and ineffective. In each of the three historical vignettes that make up today's scripture lesson, which Elder Craig read, one leading up to the end of chapter 13, the other two dividing up the rest of the seven verses, we find some real supreme encouragement. Good things are happening. People are being saved. Hearing the gospel, the gospel is being preached. But we also have some very discouraging words, too. Some stiff resistance to Jesus and his gospel. Paul and Barnabas, early in their ministries, just starting out, first missionary journey, they may have been a little confused, a little torn in their minds about all this that was going on, and also how they were to view their future as the church's appointed, commissioned missionaries to that part of the world. But just like they did, let us this morning make it our goal to fulfill our gospel ministries as members of Christ's church. We'll be looking today at Acts 13, 49 through Acts 14, verse 7. Highs and lows, the doctrine. The church's gospel preaching is always attended with salvation highs and resistance lows. Think about it this way. In a perfect world where there would be no sin, there would be no lows at all. Even when we spoke of anything mundane, everything would be on one plane, always high. But in that case, there would be no gospel either. because there would be no sin, no sinners, no hell, no damnation, no condemnation, no offense of God. And God is actually given more glory in the fact and presence of sin existing in his world, and that's why he allowed it, so that the cross and resurrection of Jesus would bring him supreme honor and glory. That's the world we live in. And because of it, we have wonderful, supreme, blissful, idyllic, rapturous highs, and sometimes hellish, difficult, terrible, sorrowful lows. Let us now comprehend and accept the truth that the church's gospel preaching is always attended with salvation highs and resistance lows. First, believers get filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Of course, this is the high end of the equation. What more could a human being experience than being connected to God in and through Jesus Christ, with this leading to the blessed presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit himself? It simply cannot and does not get any better than that. God has nothing more to offer a human being or an angel or anyone than his own Son, the person of his Son, the work of his Son, the ministry of his Son, the redemption of his Son, the blessings of his Son, who also then, in his ascension, sends the church, each individual member thereof, the blessed Holy Spirit. If you're ever tempted to look for more than that in this world or the next, you are an idolater, plain and simple. Paul put it in very clear words in last week's sermon text from the scripture lesson of last Sunday in verse 46. It was necessary, he said, that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Let us be those who value who God values, namely his Son, Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing more to be offered greater than that. There's the height. Believers are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, but unbelievers get infected with poison and evil passion. Whereas the elect sinners who were born again in verse 48 ascend in their hearts and souls right up to heaven itself and the presence of God, unbelievers go in the exact opposite direction. And they hardly are passive or uncaring or nonchalant about it. It's not like they say, oh, it doesn't really matter what this man is preaching. Yeah, it mattered to them a lot. They get dead set against it. They're determined to discourage everyone else from hearing that gospel preached. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to that man. They did all they could to drive them out of their region. In fact, they did so in Antioch of Pisidia. That is evidence of how truly explosive the gospel really is. You know, the people in rebellion against God, whether they're religious or not, members of a community of religion or totally outside of any organized religion at all, they think they're concerned and worked up about all kinds of other things, their gods, their idols, whatever it might be. But in actual fact, what really riles up every human being, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, if they're in rebellion, is the existence of God, which gets in the way of their idols and their idolatrous life and lifestyle, and this annoying fact that he has come and visited the earth in the advent of Christ and in the preaching of his gospel by ordained men called by God in the context of the church to bring the good news. Remember from the context of Acts and the first missionary journey that the church invaded the world. The world was just sitting there dead and in darkness, enjoying sin and going to hell and stewing in its juices. And the church had the audacity to send these men out from the other Antioch in Syria to go up there into Asia Minor via Cyprus. And that's where they are here to bring the good news of Jesus into a dark place. Let us have that same spirit and commitment. There's our doctrine. Let's look at the text, verses 49 of chapter 13 through verse 7 of chapter 14, and observe with me the dynamics of the ministry's highs and lows. Now, in these verses, there's an awful lot going on. A whole bunch of things are happening. And the cities and areas where the missionaries visit are all rocked by strong spiritual earthquakes, Richter scale, off the scale. Everyone is shaken down to their very foundation of who they really are. Everyone is exposed for who and what they are. And the same is true for us, dears, every Sunday as we hear the gospel preached. Be true right now. Inevitably, we are involved in this process. So let us now embark on a study of the dynamics of the ministry's highs and lows, verses 49 through 52 of chapter 13. Everyone is affected positively or negatively. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, we're talking about highs and lows here, dears, and verses 49 and 52 are very high. Word of the Lord is spreading, the gospel is being preached, and the disciples are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. But the verses in between, 50 and 51, are pretty much downers. There's resistance, there's opposition. They get kicked out of the area. The word of the Lord, verse 49, was the preached gospel word that the missionaries Paul and Barnabas brought to that part of the world. They had possessed the written word for generations, and it had been read in their synagogues for a long time. But no one had come and proclaimed the word of the Lord to them so that they could see Jesus in the Old Testament and believe the gospel of grace found therein. So after a while, the opponents of the gospel actually prevail. They managed to expel Paul and Barnabas, which is probably a good thing because they were missionaries, they were planting churches, they were preaching the gospel, and there were other places that needed to hear it. Sometimes they could have, as missionaries, gotten a little comfortable there, but God made sure they moved on in His wonderful divine providence. And even though it was bad that they were expelled, this did nothing to quench the joy of the new life that Jesus had brought the new believers in that area and to the missionaries themselves, as we saw in verse 52. So to recap, dears, look at it this way, and this will involve some of the verses from last week. We have the, quote, whole city of Antioch hearing the word of the Lord preached in the synagogue in verse 44. We have believing Jews and especially Gentiles involved in verses 43 and 48. We have regular old unbelievers mentioned in verses 45 and 46. And we have the unbelieving, quote, prominent women and chief men of the city, verse 50, all being profoundly impacted by the gospel being preached. Every single one of them. No one's exempt. Believers, unbelievers, important people, regular people, famous sinners, religious sinners, ordinary sinners, they are all impacted by the gospel. Some unto life in Christ, some unto death in unbelief. So let us ask ourselves this question. If we were there in Antioch, Pisidia, hearing the old Sabbath sermons, gospel sermons of Paul and Barnabas, in which camp would we be found? With the apostles, with Christ, the true church, or with the unbelievers? The dynamics of the ministry's highs and lows. Everyone is affected. Now verses 1 through 3 of chapter 14. Everyone is indoctrinated. Children, that's a long word. I-N-D-O-C-T-R-I-N-A-T-E-D. Which means to be taught or filled with information, doctrine, dogma, theology, verses 1 to 3. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now verses 1 through 3 kind of looks like deja vu all over again. Paul shows up with Barnabas, goes into the synagogue, same pattern, exact same pattern. Some believe, some don't. Now Iconium was about 60 miles east-southeast of Pisidian Antioch. So they had a bit of a journey. And again, like in Antioch just before, some Jews and a lot of Gentiles believe in Jesus. That's what we read about. All as a result of these ministers' faithful preaching of the gospel to them. In fact, according to verse 1, a quote, great multitude of them are converted to Christ. A lot of them in Iconium. But unlike Antioch, even despite the opposition from the unbelievers in Iconium, the missionaries stay, quote, a long time, verse 3, in that city. Paul and Barnabas are there so long, as a matter of fact, that they're able to bear witness to the grace of the Word of God, and God even uses them to heal people. Miracles are performed, verse 3. All this to say that the city of Iconium was thoroughly indoctrinated. You know, the Jews once accused the apostles of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. You remember that? The high priest earlier in Acts. And that's what we're supposed to do. Fill our own hearts, our church, our families, our whole worlds, our cities with our doctrine. 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 Yeah, very important. Because true doctrine leads us to Jesus. Doctrine, very key. Some are filled for good as they learn the truth about God, themselves, Christ, sin, the gospel, and the church, the world they live in. And some are filled with bad doctrine as the opponents of the Christian faith also get to work. They work hard at spreading their devilish teaching, especially in verse 2 where it is said that they have poisoned, quote, the minds of some of the people against the brethren. So the idea was to discourage the messenger or discredit him in the eyes of the people. So there was this effort made to poison the minds of the people against Paul and Barnabas and Christ and all the members of the true church. The blessed Holy Spirit, however, really anointed the missionaries' preaching, because verse 1 says that they so spoke that many people believed. And they just spoke regular old gospel words, same ones you're hearing today and the same ones that you're to take into your world too. They so spoke that many believed. Now sometimes that happens in the life of the church and church history, and sometimes it doesn't. But the main thing is that faithfulness is to be true at all points. So the question again persists for us this morning. There's, if we were now in Iconium, in the synagogue there, would we have been with Jesus and his church and these preachers? Or would we have been with those who resisted and sought to poison the minds of others against the good news? One camp or the other. No other alternative. The dynamics of the ministry's highs and lows. Everyone is affected. Everyone is indoctrinated. Verses 4 to 7. Everyone takes sides with Christ or his foes. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they, Paul and Barnabas, became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So once again, there's, as I've taught you numerous times, especially from the book of Acts, it's true in all of faithful ministry life, the gospel divides people. It just does. Jesus promised that it would. He said it would divide families right down the middle. It would divide communities. Whole cities are divided, like here, this Iconium place. Some side with the apostles, some stood with the unbelievers. But the germane point that we must see is that everyone is on one side or the other. You are, I am, so is everybody else we know or will speak to or have anything to do with this week. We all either join with Christ, His gospel, and His faithful church, or we align with those who are in continual war with God in their flesh, the rebellion, and the religious sin. And this strife always revolves around the key issue of justification. Do you notice that? Always this is the main issue, justification. You know what the Reformation was about? Primarily justification. How is a person made right with God? Is it the case that a person is just with God because of Jesus Christ alone, received by grace through faith in Him alone, where we have the imputed righteousness of Christ alone given to our hearts, in which we do nothing to contribute but simply believe? Is that the case? Is the message of Paul, Barnabas, Christ, the other apostles, the rest of the Bible, is that the truth? Or must it be worked for? Must the law of Moses be kept? Must God be pacified? Must we indebt God to us by doing something so that He owes us something? That's always the question. That was the question here as well. The unbelieving Jews in Antioch and Iconium held out for their ability to please God through the law of Moses, while the believing Jews and Gentiles trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. Paul and Barnabas are made aware of a threat on their lives, so they head about 15 miles south-southeast to Lystra first, and after they're there for a while, they go about 50 more miles pretty much straight east to a city called Derbe. But the ministers are not hindered from their appointed tasks. They remember what they were commissioned and ordained to do by those members of the church in Antioch. And as verse 50 or 7 actually says, they were preaching the gospel there in the region of Lystra and Derbe. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't say, well, you know, we got run out of Antioch. Iconium was pretty rough too. They're going to stone us and abuse us, kill us if they could. Let's just stop. No, they continued to be faithful, and so are we to be. Now let's do some application more. And consider this morning how the true church is to manage the ministry's highs and lows. Now, given the complexity and the potential confusion that is inherent in the world of sinners being sorted out through the preaching of the gospel, which always happens, the Red Sea of the gospel separates the Egyptian unbelievers from the true church on this side, if you will. This is the way God operates. We ought to try to get a good handle on just how the true church is to manage the ministry's highs and lows, because it's a challenge. I'm going to give you two extremely important principles, which, if we can do this, we can handle the stress. The first is, with a constant eye to Christ and not man. This is so important. It cannot be overstated. If Paul and Barnabas had shifted their focus while they're preaching in Antioch and Iconium or anywhere else, Derbe, Lystra, from Jesus in heaven to the sinners they were speaking to on earth, the result could have been calamitous. They might have even been tempted to alter their message to accommodate some sinners who felt that Christ's gospel was too extreme, too radical, too narrow, didn't allow for anything from us as far as works or law or self-righteousness. That would have been a major problem. But while they're preaching to the people, they got their eyes fixed on Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And secondly, had they taken their eyes off of Christ and placed them on this huge spiritual storm occurring all around them, as per the time when Jesus approached the boat in which were the disciples rowing hard against the storm. Peter gets out of the boat. He's doing fine until he looks at the storm and down he goes. Had they done that and took their eyes off Christ and looked at this huge tornado occurring around them, they may have panicked and lost their cool. But so long as they kept looking to Jesus by grace through faith, Lord's Day to Lord's Day and throughout the week, they were fine and could actually fulfill their ministries without falling off or becoming failures. And the same needs to be true of us as well. So how the true church is to manage the ministry's highs and lows, with a constant eye to Christ, not man, and with a commitment to faithfulness to Jesus, not popularity with the world. And you know, dears, this is the main differential between those who truly succeed in Christ and his gospel ministry in the church and those who fail. Those who fail always want to make peace with the world, make some compromise, make some ease on sin, let up on sin, not talk about it anymore. Be easy on sinners, be easy on cultural sins. But again, if Paul and Barnabas had seen that some people didn't like what they were preaching, and therefore they thought, you know, let's sit down with these people and have some compromising negotiations with them so that everyone would be happy, then the gospel would have been lost altogether, and Christ would have been deprived of all his glories in his redemption. You see what's at stake? Just like the faithful ministers of the past, Paul, Barnabas, all those in the Bible times, in the great epochs and eras of church history, let us also be doggedly committed to Jesus, his gospel of grace, not works, the true church, and his ways. And as we do so, we will be effective because we will be honoring the only one who really matters, Christ our Lord, our supreme King. In this world, dears, Jesus himself promised us in John 16:33 that we will have tribulation. It's inevitable. But he also said in that same verse, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. All the Christians in the parish of a faithful church experience these highs and lows as part of life. Won't be like that in heaven. Everything will be a perfect high, if you will. Let me encourage you this morning, whether you are up or down, whether you are experiencing great joy and elation of heart, very filled with thanksgiving and praise, or whether your heart is heavy and sorrowful and distressed today, let us look to Jesus and put all of our faith in him. Let's remember the example of Paul and Barnabas. It's not fun to have rocks thrown at you. It's not fun to be driven out of cities just because you bring the message of God to people. But they were faithful in the highs and the lows. Let us seek to be as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, reminding us of the reality of life down here and the church's ministry and the context thereof. Help us keep our eyes on Jesus and not flinch from our high and holy calling in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.